If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to pick up in verse 33. Well, we want to continue with Matthew 24 and the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. Remember, we've talked about that in two sessions, last week and the week before. Sadness turned to gladness. And you find that these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were so distraught after the crucifixion, and now it's 3 days later, and now they encounter the resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ. They didn't recognize him at first, and then he began, "Why so sad?" And they told him, "Why, you know, we hoped in Jesus, but they crucified him, our hope's gone." And Jesus began at Moses and began to describe to them and preach to them and teach them all the things concerning him. And their sad heart turned to a glad heart. The Bible tells us, for just us in general, maybe you've come in and you're kind of gloomy, kind of distraught. The Bible tells us in Psalm 30, verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." That's God's desire for us, gladness. And dancing, in a sense, our hearts dancing. Charles Spurgeon, he said, "Stars may be seen from the bottom of a deep well when they cannot be discerned from the top of a mountain. So many things are learned from adversity which the prosperous man dreams not of." Going through trials, going through difficulties, you find that when the Lord meets you there, there is a sad heart that turns to a glad heart. And in their well of despair, these disciples, as Jesus reveals himself, as the scripture says in Psalm 34, 5, "They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." You find that that's exactly what the disciples are experiencing now. Just a renewal of their faith, that it seems as though they had lost for a time, but now they've regained it back. And notice what happens in verse 33. They can't hold it to themselves. "And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon Peter.' And they began to relate," verse 35, these two on the road, "began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread." Father, we do pray that you take these passages of Scripture, Lord, and we know that our spiritual life and even our secular life is not always one upward movement. But there are down times, there are gloomy times, there are times of despair. And yet at the same time, Lord, you desire and you've really ordained to lift us out of those down times into an up time with you. But it really is all about you, talking about you, meditating on you, discussing who you are and all that you've done in our lives. So I do pray, Lord, that you would bring us to a new place in our relationship with you this morning, that we would be different from when we came in to when we leave, because we've had an encounter with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what we find here, they weren't necessarily intending to make that 7-mile journey. They came from Jerusalem, it was 7 miles to Emmaus, and they weren't necessarily wanting to maybe go back the 7 miles, but they couldn't hold it in. When Jesus revealed himself to them, they got so excited, they had to go and tell others. Charles Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers of the 19th century, about 100 years ago or so, he said that, did they go to their beds? "The day was far spent. Late traveling was dangerous in Israel. Ah, dangerous or not, they are so overwhelmed with joy that they must go and communicate what they had seen." And so in that joy, you just can't hold that in. When the Lord does something, I've had people tell me wonderful stories about what the Lord, just a couple weeks ago, one of the gals and one of the guys, separate situations, they told me something, and it just thrilled my heart. I said, man, that's like revival time. That's like Jesus movement time. Exciting times when the Lord does things and we talk about those things. You see, before the two could get the story out, did you notice? The others were relating a story about the appearance to Peter. You know, they wanted to talk, but then, yeah, but he appeared to Peter. Let us tell you about that. And then the two was able to convey their story. But notice from the disciples the certainty of Jesus' resurrection, because Peter saw the Lord resurrected. Peter saw him. That settles it. Peter saw. Yeah, but wait a minute. The stories were circulating about the women. Women of our company, they had seen the Lord, but the men hadn't seen the Lord. Sometimes, gals, don't take it too hard, but sometimes it's hard for the guys to go along with the stories. And that was true here. I find my wife will tell me certain things that we should do or need to be done, and I'm kind of reluctant. And then it gives me a little bit of time, and then I realize, yeah, she's right, and we do it, and I'm glad that eventually I listened to her. I found that I am just like one of those that Jesus tells the story about when he talks about the master the father comes to a son and says, son, go work in the field. And the son, all happy, says, okay, dad, I will go. But he doesn't go. And then the other son, go work in the field. No way, I got other things to do. And then he thinks about it, and then he goes and works in the field. And Jesus said, which son did the will of the father? And they said, well, the first one didn't. Yeah, he's all happy about it, but he didn't do the will of the father. The second one, although he was reluctant, he did, he went. He went and worked in the field. He did the will of the father. I find that I'm the reluctant son. I hear things, and I'm so, you know, kind of self-willed in certain areas that I don't give in. And then eventually, you know, I come around. And I think here the disciples, they heard that Peter had seen the Lord. And so now they're believing. I think sometimes, guys, we need to listen to our wives. I see those elbows of the wives in the side of the husbands. And he's going, I got it, hon, I got it. Remember what God said to Abraham? Abraham, listen to your wife, Sarah. There are times when we need to listen to the little woman. Listen to the wife. Now, there are other times where Sarah had an idea that wasn't so good. Abraham, you shouldn't have listened to her. Here, have a child through my handmaiden Hagar. That wasn't a good move. But you see, there are times where we need to listen. And unfortunately, the guys weren't listening to these women who were so close to the Lord. They were there in the beginning just ministering to the Lord with their funds. They were there at the cross when Jesus was crucified. They were there at the tomb. And then they were there with the disciples telling that he's risen. An angel of the Lord told us. But they didn't want to believe. And then when they heard Peter, well, Peter has seen the Lord. So then they believed. Now, the appearance to Peter, interesting. It was a special appearance. Remember, Peter openly denied the Lord 3 times. And Paul even stresses this fact that Peter denying the Lord. He appeared to Cephas, or appeared to Peter. And you wonder, how did that happen? I kind of think, you know, we don't necessarily know because it doesn't really say, but I suspect it was privately. I like what J. Vernon McGee says about appearing to Peter. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Simon Peter privately because there was something they needed to straighten out. Remember that Peter had denied him. The restoration to fellowship was a personal and private transaction between Peter and his Lord. I think sometimes we feel so bad about our sin and what we've done. We don't want to have people around when God's dealing with us in repentance and forgiveness. We want that private time with the Lord, and I suspect that that's what it was with Peter. But remember, Peter was with John. Peter didn't live in Jerusalem. after he denied the Lord, he lived in the Galilee area, Bethsaida. That was a ways away. But he was with John. Remember Mary Magdalene? When the angel said that he's risen, and she runs to the home of John. And remember, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there because John basically adopted Jesus' mother, Mary. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Behold your son," looking at his mother Mary to John. And then he said to John, "Behold your mother." And at that point, she stayed with John until she died. And so as Mary Magdalene ran there to John's home, Mary was there, I'm sure, but she was probably already on her way to the tomb. But then Peter was there as well. It's interesting that a brother took in a brother after he failed. John took in Peter after he denied the Lord three times. He didn't say, "Man, I don't want anything to do with you. You denied the Lord." But he brought him in, probably ministering to him. And so we don't know that if at that point, somewhere around that time, that Jesus appeared to Peter. We know that he did appear to him on the Sea of Galilee, and he recommissioned Peter. He said, "Feed my sheep." Three times he mentioned that, "Feed my sheep." But even before Peter denied the Lord, Jesus said, "I'm praying for you that when you return, restore your brethren." And so he came full circle. The prophecy of Jesus, "You will deny me three times. I prayed for you. When you return, strengthen your brethren." Peter denied him. Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus recommissioned him. Full circle. You see, God can do that with you. He can do that with me. Maybe you're coming full circle too. And maybe it's a private meeting with the Lord, even as we talk, even as we preach and teach the Word of God. The Lord's doing something in your heart. Remember, the disciples, their hearts were strangely warmed. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord. So often, that's what takes place. It's not always with an altar call with people coming up and having a real emotional outpouring. That's fine. That's good. But quite often, it's like with Peter, a private thing. Now, here, they were telling their stories. Notice that? And the two finally got in their story, telling their story. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, he says, on the two men on the road to Emmaus, the best evidence that we have understood the Bible and met the living Christ is that we have something exciting to share with others. The two men immediately left Emmaus and returned to Jerusalem to tell the believers that they had met Jesus. But when they arrived, the apostles and the others told them that Jesus was alive and had appeared to Peter. What a difference it would make in our church services if everybody who gathered came to tell about meeting the living Christ. If our services are dead, it is probably because we are not really walking with and listening to the living Savior. I mean, so often we can talk about other things, but I tell you, your heart is not so lifted up when you start relating and talking about the Lord and what He's doing. And that's an exciting thing. Now, what we're seeing here is terror. Terror begins to fill their hearts suddenly, without warning, doors being locked, their disciples in fear of the Jews, and Jesus just appears in their midst. Doesn't knock on the door, doesn't open the door, He just appears. He's in His glorified body. Notice verse 36, "And while they were telling these things," discussing, telling about the appearances, "He Himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit or a ghost. And He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Touch Me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they were still while they still could not believe it for joy, and they were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. Now, again, important to recognize that Jesus came in a resurrected body, not in a ghost, not in a spirit. That's what they thought. Not something, you know, mystical and ethereal that wasn't real, kind of like smoke that takes on an image and then it disappears. Nothing like that. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. He said, "To see that, while they were talking about Christ, he came and stood in their midst. Speak of your master and he will appear. Oh, happy people who have but to talk of Jesus, and lo, he comes to them. That is the usually his way. While we are talking about manifestations of Christ in the past, he often comes among us and gives us new revelation of himself." When you start talking about Jesus, what he's done in the past, so often by his Spirit, he reveals fresh new things to you presently and things in the future. You see, notice the emphasis here. He himself, no apparition, no hallucination or phantom or ghost, nothing that is intangible, but Jesus himself resurrected. He shows the reality of the resurrection by saying, "See my hands, see my feet, my wounds." And then if that's not enough, he ate. He ate, showing the reality of his person. Oh, he loved to eat with people. That's why often fellowship, we have the cafe, we talk about the koinonia, means fellowship around Jesus Christ. We have that to go in there and facilitate that eating together and with Jesus in his, you know, presence with us. But he loved to eat with the people and with the disciples. And so here he's showing the fact it's a material resurrection. Three times the disciples are told to touch him after his resurrection. Matthew 28:9, Luke 24:39, and John 20:27. Two times he ate with them. And so he's revealing that he's actually and literally in a material body. Oh, so important, because the cults don't believe that. The cults don't believe that Jesus really raised from the dead in this resurrected, the same body that he was put to death in, raised in a glorified sense. In fact, the Jehovah's Witness, they say, because they were terrified, this is what they say in their New World Translation. Some call it a New World perversion because they do pervert a lot of the Scripture, but here they get it right on. Because they were terrified and had become frightened, they were imagining they beheld a spirit. So he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why is it doubts come up in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that as I myself feel me and see. Because a spirit does not have flesh and bones, just as you behold that I have." Now, interesting, in contrast to what they have in, that passage is pretty accurate in their Bible. Other passages are so far out that they're not. But notice what they do in contrast to what they write in their own Bible. Jehovah's Witness leaders say they teach that the resurrected Christ is a spirit, and that, quote, "the human body of flesh, which Jesus laid down forever as a ransom sacrifice, was disposed of by God's power." And then you have to note that the Jehovah's Witness organization, they would have us believe the opposite of the Scripture, what the Scripture teaches, and on this point of his body, and they insist that Christ's body was not resurrected but disposed of, and that he became a spirit. So you could either believe other writings of false religions or false cults, or you could believe what Jesus said. And I think that's so important. And the emphasis is a big deal here. That's why we make mention of it. That's why Luke, who writes the Gospel of Luke, who was a physician, he makes a point of that. Usually a physician is very detailed in their evaluation of a body. And so that's what he's doing here for us. Actually, the Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection. And he talks about our body being like Jesus. We're not going to be a spirit. We're not going to be something that's just floating around in space. I mean, we are spirit in a sense of our personality and our soul, but the bodily resurrection that happens after this life, Paul, he identifies that in 1 Corinthians 15:35. He said, but someone will say, well, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that's what you sow, you do not sow the body, which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of the birds and another flesh of fish. So in other words, he blasts the evolutionary theory right there, and it wasn't even invented until 1,800 years later. Then it goes on, 1 Corinthians 15:40. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of stars, for star differs from star in glory. And so is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. That's this body we live in now. It is raised an imperishable body. That's the body that Christ was raised in from the dead. It is sown in dishonor. Dishonor because of our sin nature. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there also is a spiritual body, Paul says. So it is a sure thing. It's not something intangible, some ghost that kind of makes its way and like, you know, a smoke image that looks like a person, then is gone. Nothing like that. Jesus had a natural, physical body. Then after the resurrection, he had a heavenly, a glorified body, no longer limited to natural laws. And yet he was still Jesus. As he said, here are my hands, my feet, my wounds, capable of eating, and yet not the same. You see, the personality is not tied to and dependent upon the material body. You are who you are apart from your body. You see, your personality, your soul, your spirit, it lives on after this body dies. That's why the Bible says, you know, to focus in on who we are, our character, our attributes, the person inside. We spend so much time trying to fix up the outside, you know, and present that before people so people kind of look at us on the outward instead of the inward. Jesus says, or the Bible says, God's not a respecter of persons. Man looks on the outward, God looks on the inside. And so, you see, the personality is not dependent upon the material being. You are not identified with your material being, your outward. You see, you're not the same after 7 years anyway. You're always changing. There's a period of time where you think, wow, I'm pretty much maintaining my youth. And then you'll hit a place where you go, wow, what happened? I used to have hair. I used to have waves, and now it's all beach. It's all changing. But you see, all the cells are replenished every 7 years, and some cells aren't replenished at all. But we try to rearrange, and we try to take off and put on. We tuck and we lift and we rearrange. But you see, you're going to change. You get old enough, and you look old, but then it kind of shows all the tucks and all the stuff that you did to yourself. And, you know, and it's not very pretty. You know, sometimes they have on the web, you know, those makeovers that have gone wrong, you know, and the older you get, the more it becomes obvious. You want to grow old with grace. You're an old person, and there is something that just shines forth out of that. Remember that Sarah, she was over 60 years old, and all these kings and pharaohs wanted to bring her into their harem because she had a glow about her, and she didn't have a facelift or a tummy tuck. It was just her natural beauty. There is a natural beauty that comes forth, and so we're not going to stop time, and we're not going to stop gravity. Once it was up here, and now it's down here, you know, you can't stop that. It just, you know, it's just part of life. But you see, in the resurrection, a material change takes place. It takes place radically in a body fitted for a higher purpose, but we're still us. It's a glorified body like Jesus. There's no age. There's no dementia. There's no physical infirmities. It's a glorified body. That's what we have to look forward to. You see, and notice that Jesus appears and then he disappears. He appears and then he vanishes. Boy, the wonder of the resurrection. Will you be able to do that? I think so. We have a body like the Lord's. But, you know, notice, for Jesus, he was getting them used to the fact that although he's not visible by the naked eye, he's still there. He's still present. He's still available, and he can appear at any time. We need to recognize that. The Lord is with us right now. I've got to be cautious what I say about the Word of God and Jesus, because he's listening, and I'm going to be accountable to that, what I say. Sometimes I hear teachers go off on these radical tangents, and I go, don't they know that they're going to be accountable for that? You see, when you start talking about things that are not really, really biblical, but wanting to get them used to the fact that he's there even though they don't see him. You see, you think in this room, there's lights. How do you know there's lights? Well, I can look up and see the light. But light, they don't know, is it come in waves or does it come in particles? I mean, there's a lot of sound in this room. I can stop talking right now, but you hear the sound because of the microphone and the speakers and so forth. But in that silence, there's still noise. You can't hear it right now because you don't have the right apparatus, but if you had a transistor radio, you could tune it in, and those waves would come into the transistor radio. You see, if we go into that dimension with Jesus, then we would see it, then we would be it. See, that's the reality that we're going to experience and have a body like the Lord's. Verse 44 goes on, "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So he's basically repeating in similar fashion what he spoke on the road to Emmaus to those two disciples. It's really a repetition. Now, repetition's not bad. Sometimes we think, oh, I got to tell people something they've never heard before. It's got to be original. Well, repetition is the key to learning. You need to, even Peter says, I'm not teaching you new things, but you've heard these things before that I might, you recall them to your remembrance. You see, until you can repeat something that is biblical and that you've been taught, then you haven't really heard it enough. And so it should be repeated again so you can understand it and you can learn it, because repetition is the key to learning. Now, what Jesus does is he really divides the Old Testament into threes, which it is. and all three witness of him, the Torah or the law, law of Moses, witness to Christ, the Messiah, the prophets, he mentions them, the prophets, prophets prophesied pre-written history, prophesied in advance things that were to come to pass, and then the Psalms, poetry. God will not leave his body to decay in the Psalms. I mean, it's all about Jesus. And so he repeats it, and he uses the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms in declaring who he is. And then verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Lord, open our minds to understand the Scriptures. So often we get our minds so secular, so busy. We don't have these open minds. I have to say, for the last month, we've been working hard on our house. As I mentioned, we've lived there 36 years, raised our kids there and our grandkids there, and now we're ready to move on to one level because we live upstairs and up and down the stairs, and now we're selling and we're going to move to a ground level place, not far away, close by. But I find that I get so distracted by doing these things. I mentioned it last time that I identify with people that are working from sun up to sundown, and that's all they have to focus on because that's their job and that's what they're required to do. And sometimes it's very difficult. It's very difficult to focus our attention upon the Lord. You see, and to have what Jesus is saying here, that opening their minds to the understanding of Scripture, which we need so desperately. And it literally means thoroughly open the mind. And the definition is to untangle, to be free from all prejudice and pride as it deals with Scripture. You're just focused in on the Lord. Now, you could go to your secular job focused in on the Lord. I've had so many people come to me and say, you know, Bill, I work on the job. I'm construction. I'm a drywaller. I'm a painter. And I have the earphones in, and I'm listening to K-Light all the time. Because a lot of the times, the guys on the job, they have some language and stories that I don't want to hear. And so that's great. But you see, that's the idea of taking the Lord even on the job with you. Maybe it's just reciting Scripture over in your mind or singing praise songs over in your mind. But that's the idea. It's to untangle so that we have a clear focus. I have a pair of binoculars in my car, and whenever I go to the surf spots, I want to check it out because some of them are out there quite a ways, probably maybe even a mile out. You know, when I'm right across from Roy's looking at Portlock Point, you know, that I might want to go out there. It's far away. Now, my binoculars are pretty much adjusted to my eyes, but you see, when I first pick them up, I'm looked through and all it is blurry, it's fuzzy. So you kind of see, whoa, there's some white water out there, but I don't know where it's breaking, how it's breaking, if it's any good, and I can barely see. But then when I adjust it, oh, I see clearly. Oh, there are guys out there. They're already surfing out there. They're stand-up paddling out there. Oh, that left. Wow, that's a freight train. That looks good. You see, you've got focus. And that's the same with the Scripture. Oh, the Lord is in that. Wow, I read that passage, and I had never seen the Lord there in that passage before, and then it just spoke to me. And I realized how God helps me through this difficulty that I'm in. And oh, wow, the focus became clear. And you see, it happens when the Lord opens the minds. And so that's really what he's doing. The picture, it was blurred, it was fuzzy before. But now for the disciples, it's a sharp focus. Jesus fitting into the sequence of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, and when they preached, that's all they had. They didn't have the New Testament. It was being written. So when they preached to others the gospel, they would draw from the Old Testament, and now they had a clear understanding of that. John MacArthur says, he observes that the disciples, for the first time, understood the messianic meaning of the Old Testament prophecies and used them immediately in their own interpretation of events, as well as their preaching and evangelism. And then you find that in their teaching they drew from the Old Testament and were able to be very effective in their preaching. Well, we're coming to a conclusion, but let's look at 46 and 47. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So he gives thumbnail sketch of the Great Commission, sending him out. A summary of his coming, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, and subsequent mission. The mission that the disciples are to have, that we are to have. And again, I like what Leon Morris says about this. On this occasion, Jesus went beyond showing how prophecy was fulfilled in his passion and resurrection. It was also fulfilled in the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Oh, how important that is. Repentance. John the Baptist, when he started his ministry, the first things that came out of his mouth was repent. The first thing Jesus preached when he came into his ministry was repent. The first thing that they were commissioned and came out of the disciples' mouth was repent. Repentance is a thorough change of man's carnal, natural heart upon the subject of sin. Oh, we used to embrace it. Wake up. What sin can I get into? Go to bed. What sin did I commit? Maybe that wasn't you. Some of us were that way. You see, the Bible says when Paul was preaching, they turned to God from idols. Idols are whatever master passion is of your life. Sometimes you think, well, master passion, oh, some people are into pornography, they need to repent. Some people are into violence, they need to repent. Wait a minute. If the master passion of your life is golf or surfing, that's an idol. If you put that before Jesus, you need to repent of that and put Jesus first. That's what he's saying. To turn to God from idols or your master passion, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. You see, they were to proclaim, or they were to witness. And a witness is one who sincerely tells what he has seen and what he has heard. I love to tell my witness, share my testimony when people ask me. You see, this term is used 29 times in the book of Acts. And we're to point people to Jesus Christ when we tell of our stories. Sometimes people will talk about all the garbage they did. I mean, they'll spend a half an hour telling all the, well, I was this, and you think you were bad. Well, I did this, and I did. And they talk about that. I'm ashamed of that stuff. I don't want to tell that. And then they'll spend like 30 seconds on, and then Jesus. He came into my life and saved me. Wait a minute. Why don't you spend 30 seconds on what you did, and then the half an hour on Jesus and how good he is? You see, that's what we're doing. We're pointing people to Jesus. And sometimes I think so much energy we spend doing so many things. We're kind of like Martha. We're like Martha in trying to get people saved or do things for the Lord. And I know sometimes it takes a lot to do things. I mean, our conference has taken a lot. I understand that. And sometimes we have to be like Martha to set things up and be really busy about the Lord's work and stuff. But really, the important thing to do with all of us is simply to proclaim Jesus suffering on the cross for our sins. The sins of the world, your sins and my sins. The fact that he was buried, put into the grave for 3 days. And then he rose from the dead in a glorious body. And then he ascended to heaven and he's now making intercession for all people. For you, even though you haven't repented yet, he wants you to repent. He's making intercession for you. Or if you're a child of God, he's making intercession. He's praying to the Father for you. And then repent. Repent of your sin. Turn around, turn away from that, and turn to Jesus and put that in perspective. The Lord will put it in perspective. I used to Somebody told me, Bill, you know, when you come to the Lord, it's not where you stop doing the 10 things that you like to do most and you start doing the 10 religious things that you maybe don't want to do. He said, no, just let God, just love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and do whatever you want. I found that that's true, that God gives me a greater want to for him and his things than I had for the other things in the world. And so that's what repentance is. And then receive forgiveness of sin. Realize that you're thoroughly cleansed of whatever sin you've ever committed. I mean, you think, well, I was pretty bad. Yeah, well, you know, David was pretty bad too. Check out David in the Old Testament. Check out Paul in the New Testament. Oh, there's a lot of really bad people. And they were forgiven. Because the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse from all sin, not just some sin, but all sin. And then he goes on, verse 49, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I think as we end this book, the next thing we're going to talk about is the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. So important here. You see, God, he command for them to proclaim the good news. But he doesn't leave them without power. Now he provides power to do that. Wait until you're clothed with the power from on high, the Holy Spirit. And when you think about clothing, you don't just put on one sock clothing. You don't just, you know, put on one piece of clothing. You clothe your entire body with clothing. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Totally, absolutely. Then we end off verse 50 to 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Notice he led them, he blessed them, and then he departed from them. And now he's in control of their lives as he once was, as he was before. And they had great joy. They were continually in the temple praising God. That's the natural disposition of the believer. Great joy, praising God. And they again were sheep, and they now had a shepherd, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, just like we have. Oh, that that joy, oh, that that praising God might fill our hearts. And as we began part of this chapter, they were down, they were so sad, and now they are so glad. I pray that that would be the same disposition that we would have. And notice it doesn't end with the Gospel of Luke here, but Luke starts afresh in Acts. We're not going to look at Acts. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit, maybe then go into Acts. But notice what Luke writes after. He finished off here, this last verse, 53. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the first account I composed, that's what we had just been teaching, the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So the things he began to teach, now Jesus is still. He's continuing to do through the book of Acts, through the Holy Spirit. And we're still living in the book of Acts. We are part of the book of Acts. Book of Acts never ends until we're raptured, until we're with the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your grace, your goodness, your love that you pour out upon your people. Father, I do pray that just as we've come in all different conditions and dispositions, all different things going on in our life, Lord, it's just so good to be lifted up into the heavenlies for an encounter with you. But Lord, we don't want to just leave it in this sanctuary. Lord, we want to take all that you've taught us, all that you've shown us, and all that you are in us. Lord, we want to take it in to the public square, take it into our homes and in on the jobs tomorrow and into our recreation times and into our families. And Lord, we want to just take all that you are into the public arena. And Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would work your special work in each and every heart. Lord, I pray that if there are those here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, they've maybe never realized, or they had realized, that Jesus died for their sins on the cross. He's now alive. He's living. He's with us here right now. He said, as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become a child of God. And maybe that's you here this morning. To be a child of God is simply to receive Christ into your life. And you can do that through a simple prayer. You can pray this prayer. You can say it quietly, or you can say it out loud if you like. But it's inviting Christ to come in and forgive your sins. Simply say, Jesus, this morning, I ask you to come into my heart, to forgive my sins, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. I turn from sin and I turn to you this morning. I thank you for dying for me on the cross, forgiving me of my sin. I pray that you help me live for you the rest of my life. And I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would fill me just now to do just that, to speak for you, to live for you, and to love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.